Good morning. Good to see you all, and good to have you here with us. I don't usually re-announce announcements, but the June 30th thing, two things. John Bauer will be with his band that's coming with him, so we're looking forward to that morning and really encourage you to bring some friends. That would be a great morning together. The 10 a.m. thing, I had somebody ask me last week, so we're doing 10 a.m., are we? And I thought, I know how you voted in our survey. We took a survey, and naively, foolishly, hopefully, whatever, optimistically maybe, I was hoping for like 90-95%. We got 66. So, two-thirds of you are going to be really happy we're meeting at 10 a.m., and those who are not, it's only till September 1st. So, it's summer, you might be away even some of the weeks, I don't know, but hang in there, okay? If you are visiting with us today, a special welcome to you. We're glad to have you here. I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into God's Word together. But as we do, would you remember those who are dealing with fires? Having lived in a community where we dealt with fire season every year, our hearts tend to go out to those folks. And then seeing the smoke blow in and think, as bad as it is here, it's a whole lot worse there. So, would you bow with me? Father, thank you that we are free to meet together. Thank you that we do so in safety. Thank you that we have the privilege, the invitation of coming into your very presence. And I would ask this morning that as we're gathered here, you would speak to us. That you, the holy God, the one who created this world in which we live, would speak in a way that we understand. If it's a gentle voice we need, then, Father, speak gently. If it's a shout we need to hear, then shout away. If it's encouragement, encourage. If it's comfort, comfort. If it's a rebuke, rebuke. And even as I say that, Father, as I pray it, I'm struck by the fact that you can do all that at the same time. We worship an amazing God. We want to lift up those who are struggling with fire situations today, dealing with wildfires, whether it be the firefighters who are battling them or the people whose homes and residences are in the middle of all of that. We pray that you would give them comfort, that you would give them courage, that you would give them peace, that you would give them wisdom in knowing how long to stay and when to step out. We ask, God, more than that, that you would open the heavens and pour down rain. We pray for firefighters and ask for protection for them. Thank you for their courage and their willingness to serve in that way. They step up for this kind of a situation. Use them, I pray, and protect them as well. Now, as we dive into your word, I ask you to speak to our hearts. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that it's not just a book, but it's the very word of God, and we believe that to be true. So speak to us, we ask, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a day and age where public leadership was based on kind of a mix of political as well as spiritual power, the Apostle Paul had been raised, molded, shaped, pretty much from infancy, to be a leader among leaders. He was not going to be just one of any leader. He was going to reach the top of the leadership pool in his day and age. Once his formal education was complete, he took steps to secure a position of authority in his community by demonstrating off-the-charts passion for obedience to the law. And the law was everything for Paul. So when he heard that there were Jesus followers who said that you could come to peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ rather than strict obedience to the law, he was outraged. In his mind, that was blasphemy. And so he did everything he could to wipe those Jesus followers from the face of this earth. Well, if you know his story, you know that one day while traveling to Damascus, Paul's life was turned upside down when God confronted him and assured him that the message he was trying so hard to silence was in fact his message, and that you could indeed be made right with God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul, as we read in the book of Acts, struggled to embrace that for a few days, but finally surrendered himself, asked forgiveness for his sin, and then according to Acts 9:18, he was baptized. Baptized. Many people associate baptism with babies. Depending on your church tradition, that may have been how you've always viewed baptism. This morning, I want to share with you my convictions about believers' baptism. I do so with a certain degree of trepidation, not because I'm unsure of what I believe, but because I've been reminded again this week of how throughout the history of the church, the things that God intended to draw us together have often become things that drive us apart. Take two ordinances we celebrate in our church, for example. Baptism. Throughout the history of the church, there have been debates on how you do it, when you do it, where you do it, who does it. It drives people apart. Take communion, the Lord's table. Another emblem, symbol intended to draw us together throughout history. It's been a source of great debate, driving a wedge between many. I want to assure you, my desire is not to create any division. No division. My desire is to share with you what I believe and why I believe it. If you've been baptized, I pray you won't check out. I don't know if you notice this. I do when I perform wedding ceremonies. There are so many people who, while I'm talking about the rings, start spinning their ring. Or they grab the hand of their wife, or they put their arm around their wife. Why do we do that sort of thing? Well, we're seeing something that reminds us of what we did. As I talk to you about baptism, if you've been baptized, my prayer for you this week has been that you would hear something again that reminds you of a commitment you made. It may have been many, many years ago. I pray that as you hear about baptism again, there'd be something that makes you go, ah, thank you, God, for bringing me to that point. And I want to reaffirm my commitment to you. Now, if you've never been baptized, I pray that you would lean in and listen, because God might be speaking to you this morning. And if you are someone who comes from a different tradition, I pray you please won't check out. I met a man a number of years ago who said that, I should say first, he had come to an Alliance church from a German Lutheran background. And he said that every one of us, when we walk through the doors of a church, we arrive with a box, our church box. That box represents the traditions, the perspectives, the beliefs that we feel comfortable with. And we have our box. This is how God acts. This is how God answers prayer. This is how I live in light of who God is. I've got my box. If ever I go to a different church, I go because I've decided that my box doesn't fit me anymore. There's something about that other box that seems appealing. He says, that's what happened to him when he came to the Alliance Church. I didn't like the size of the box. So he said, what's interesting is that inevitably, once we get inside of our new box, we see something we don't like. And we want to change the size of the box. We want to move a wall, expand a wall, lift the ceiling, add a basement. We want to change our box. This morning, I want to draw you an outline of the box that contains the concept of believer's baptism. You might be tempted to start kicking down walls. I get it. But I pray they'd listen with open ears, open hearts, to see if God might be saying something to you today. If He reaffirms what you've always believed, then praise the Lord, your faith has been strengthened today. But if you are prompted to do something different, well, then the ball's in your court. So I want to talk to you about baptism. Sometimes we forget the fact that Christianity was born out of Judaism, don't we? But think about it. Jesus was born into a Jewish family that could trace their lineage back to King David. Jewish. He was presented to the Jewish high priest and circumcised. Why? Because that's what the Jewish law required. He grew up in a Jewish home. He was taught Jewish laws, customs, traditions. He celebrated all of the feasts, all of the festivals. He probably had a bar mitzvah when he turned 13. Why? Because that's what happened with Jewish boys. He was raised in a Jewish home. As an adult, he was recognized as a Jewish rabbi. That's what gave him freedom to speak in the synagogue. When Jesus began his public ministry, he called 12 to follow him. Said they'd be his disciples. That was very much in keeping with what Jewish rabbis did. During his 3.5 years that they spent together, they continued to observe and practice the Jewish customs, the fundamentals of the Jewish religion. Why? Because Jesus' mission was never to destroy or discard or eliminate the Jewish faith. His mission was to help them see that he was the ultimate fulfillment of everything they'd been taught to believe. He was the Messiah that they had been praying for. He was the one they'd been hoping and longing for. He was the fulfillment of every one of those celebrations they had taken part in. Everything he taught his disciples, his friends, the crowds that were gathered on the side of a hill or out in along the shore as he was sitting in a boat, everything was taught from a Jewish perspective. He helped them look outside the box and see that he brought true meaning and fulfillment to those religious practices. I say all of that because when we get to the subject of baptism, we might not realize that it too has Jewish roots. From the days of Abraham, Scripture tells us that the Israelite people were God's chosen nation. He spoke to them. He loved them. He gave them his laws, his commands. He called them his own. But prior to Christ's death, if you wanted to be part of his own, there was a very specific way you could do that. You could become a part of the Jewish nation if you followed these three steps. Step one, there's a sacrifice. You were to bring either a heifer or a pair of turtle doves. They bring them to the priest, they give it as a burnt offering to God, and that was intended as a declaration of your repentance from sin. So there's a sacrifice. Second step was circumcision, the permanent, irreversible mark that designated Jewish people as the only nation on earth who were in covenant relationship with God. Sacrifice, circumcision. Third step, baptism. Some of you may not have known that. Third step was baptism. With the priest observing, the person went into the water, dipped themselves to make sure there was not one hair that was not wet. And when they emerged, they were declared to be part of the nation. Once those steps were taken, they were now a Jew in every way. He had renounced his previous life, his previous nationality. All past allegiances were said to be severed. He was fully Jewish. When he went under the water, the old man died. When he came up out of the water, he belonged to the people of God. Now he could know God. Now he could be in relationship with God. Now he could walk with God. Now he could call himself one of God's chosen. It's hard to miss the parallels to believers' baptism, isn't it? Think of it. Our relationship starts with a sacrifice. Our relationship with God. It starts with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. We were once separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in this world. But now, we who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Our relationship starts with sacrifice. Second step, it includes circumcision. Not in a traditional sense, but in terms of a circumcised heart. Scripture describes a heart of a person not in relationship with God as being a heart of stone. It's stubborn, it's evil, it's deceitful. Ezekiel says that God circumcises our heart. He removes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. Tender, receptive, eager to hear God, eager to respond to God. Sacrifice, circumcisions, baptism, third step. The water represents cleansing. It's a visual reminder that our sin, regardless of how great it is, how vile and filthy we are, regardless of how unclean and unworthy we might feel, the water reminds us that we can be washed and made new. Immersion. That's the way we practice baptism. It represents death to our old self. We die to self and are raised to new life. As a person is submerged in the water of a baptism, they declare that our sinful, godless person, the one you knew, is now as good as dead. Died to self. Romans 6:4 says, we died and were buried with him in baptism. In our church tradition, that's why we practice immersion. It symbolizes that. Are there others who have other modes and forms? Yes, that's okay. Not pointing fingers. This is just why we do what we do. It represents death buried to self. We died and were buried with him in baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we now get to live new lives. As a person's lifted out of the water, there's a picture of resurrection, isn't there? Resurrection, being raised from the dead into new life. New name, new identity, new habits, new attitudes, new desires that have been written on our heart by God Himself. Baptism doesn't save you from sin, no matter when you're baptized. But it does point us back to the wonder of Easter, doesn't it? Died to self, raised to new life. Jewish roots. That's one reason why we practice believers' baptism. There's more. There's the example of Jesus. Matthew 3:13-17 says that Jesus was baptized. You've probably read this before. I'll read it to you again. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Jesus, the one whose name we've taken, the one who we say we follow, he was baptized. And it was subsequent to anything his parents did for him as a child. He was baptized. Years ago, a friend in the first church we served came from a denomination that wasn't an alliance one that practiced infant baptism. He said for him, that's the verse that changed his perspective. He said, I grew up being taught that infant baptism was what set me apart, but Jesus did it. Jesus did it. He said, you convinced me. And I said, give credit where it's due. That was God, not me. It's just his word. Jesus did it. If we claim to follow him, it seems to make sense that we would follow his example. Then there's the command of Jesus. Great Commission. It includes the command to go and make disciples. And then as a part of that command, it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, subsequent to anything the parents did for them as a child. Then there's the practice of the church. Disciples, they took that command seriously because other than the repentant sinner on the cross, I can't find anyone in the New Testament who said they were a believer and wasn't baptized. There's some examples in Acts 2. Peter preaches, and those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. That'd be a long baptism service. 3,000. Acts 8, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. Philip's riding with in a chariot with an Ethiopian government official. They're talking about who Jesus is. And as Philip explains to him, the Ethiopian sees a pool of water and says, there's water, why shouldn't I be baptized? I love that question. Often we spin it around and we say, why should I be? He said, why shouldn't I be? Give me one good reason why I shouldn't. Philip says, I can't think of any. That's my paraphrase. It's not actually there. But they get out of the chariot and he baptizes them on the spot. Acts 18, a ruler in a Jewish synagogue by the name of Crispus, he places his faith in Jesus, and so does everyone in his household, but that's only the beginning. Crispus begins to influence those around him. And we read that many who heard him believed and were baptized. There's an order there. They heard, they believed, they were baptized. That was a practice of the early church. There's more. There's the message baptism sends. A little booklet called Water Baptism was written by M.R.D. Hahn. If you read the Our Daily Bread, you may recognize that name because he's a longtime writer for it. Here's what he said. Simply declaring yourself a Christian made you a target of hatred and persecution. As a result, some people chose to avoid that avoid that suffering by simply gathering with Christians but not making a formal commitment. But the moment a person submitted to baptism, all bridges to the past were burned forever. Baptism was a clear public declaration that a person was formally identifying himself with those who called themselves Christians. Baptism says, from this day forward, I stand with God. It's a message it sends. An author by the name of Herb Miller, he compares baptism to a wedding ring. He says, both are symbolic of a new way of life. Both draw a line in the sand that declares, from this moment forward, my life has changed. This moment forward. How long do I need to wait to be baptized? I've heard all sorts of answers to that one from people over the years. Some say, I don't know enough. I always have a moment where I say, well, we can fix that. We can get you into a Bible reading plan, and we can, if you want to know more, we can do that. But there's nothing in the evidence that I see in the New Testament that says you must know this much before you take a step of obedience. In fact, each of the three stories I read to you, there wasn't a delay. There was only three requirements. They understood what Jesus accomplished on the cross. They repented of their sin. And they accepted salvation by faith. That's how much you need to know. You need to know what Jesus did on the cross. You need to understand that you have been called to repent of sin. And you need to accept salvation by faith. Well, other people tell me they're still struggling with an area of sin in their life. I can't be baptized until... Yes, there are issues that we need to get right in our relationship with God, and I would never whitewash those. But by the same token, given that we will not experience sinless perfection until we get to heaven. Is there anyone who could ever be perfectly sinless so that they could be baptized if that was the requirement? I don't think so. I've heard other reasons. Some people say, I can't speak in public, or I don't like standing in front of a big group of people. We've fixed that in a couple different ways. We had a baptism service here a couple years ago that had four people. Welcome back, by the way, Ingrid. But there were four people. Well, five, the person getting baptized. That was it. There's nothing in Scripture that says you need to have a crowd of 250, otherwise it doesn't count. If a big crowd is the issue, we can fix that. I had one lady who said, I don't like people seeing me with my hair wet. I gave her a bathing cap. Said, we can do this anywhere. You see, those things are hurdles that Satan's trying to put in our path to keep us from obeying God. So we can take care of hurdles, and we can ask God by His Spirit for the strength to overcome them, if that's our desire. Now, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and not been baptized as a believer, I openly, bluntly ask you why. What's holding you back? Some people wrestle with it and decide it's not something they are ready to do or called to do. They were baptized as an infant. They're confirmed as a teenager. That's where they're going to stand. If that's where you are and you have peace in your relationship with God, then good for you. God bless you. And I mean that earnestly from the bottom of my heart. If that's where you are and you have peace with God, He's given you peace with it. Fantastic. Keep growing in your relationship with Him. Grow to love Him more. Don't let anything get in the way. But if you don't have peace, or if you've never really wrestled with the decision, I invite you to do so. Although infant baptism and believer's baptism are both acts of love and respect for God, they're very different. I would not say one is better than the other. I would simply say they're different. One is the act of a parent. One is the act of an individual, a believer. One happens prior to salvation. One happens subsequent to salvation. One's a declaration of hope and faith. I pray that my child will grow up to love in God. The other is a declaration of personal decision to commit and obey. One is a decision someone makes on your behalf and you have no input in. The other is a decision that no one can make for you. They're different. Next Sunday, we have a baptism service planned, and we have four people who are ready to take this step in their journey with God. We're looking forward to it. I decided to preach on it this morning because, well, you never know if God might be nudging someone else. And if he is, please come talk to one of the pastors. We'd love to talk to you about this next step in your journey with God. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for inviting us to be part of your family. Thank you that we are one of your own. You long to be in relationship with us. And when we confess our sin and give our heart to you, you call us your own. Thank you that baptism is one way we can publicly declare that this relationship is one we're serious about. We've crossed the line. We're going to follow you. We're going to trust you. We're going to walk with you. I thank you for those who've already decided that next week they want to take this step. I pray that you, Father, this week would encourage them, prepare them, prepare us as well as a church family, that we might be ready to offer them words of encouragement and support. as they take a step forward in their walk with you. And now as we turn our hearts towards the Lord's table, I pray that you would, Father, speak to us there of your love for us, of the steps you were willing to take to show us that love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.